Well, it's March Madness, and anything can happen at March Madness. Folks who don't even watch college basketball love March Madness because it's just, you never know what's going to happen. I mean, it's constantly something happening out of the blue, right? I mean, March Madness, basketball, and I came really aware of just how real this season was Thursday night when at the end of the Kentucky-Oakland game, my phone started blowing up by you people. Yeah. And for those of you who don't know, me and my family are from Kentucky, and so we get razzed a lot about going blue, but after Thursday night, I got all my blue for sale. 99% off. You just call me, I'll sell it to you cheap. But you know, I'm even thinking about changing my phone number after the last few days of all the mean and cruel things some of you have said. But you just never know what's going to happen. But here's what the fun is. I'm just saying that out of fun. But here's what the fun is about this time of the year, right? You've got these players, these kids coming out on the court, and they're wearing their jersey. Now, even in the season, they may have been the superstar of the team. They may have been the guy. But when it comes time for the tournament, it has to be won by a team. You can't just be one superstar on a team, right? I mean, it's got to be a whole team effort. There's probably no team more fun to watch right now than on the girls' side than Iowa with Caitlin Clark. I mean, the girl can shoot from anywhere on the floor. She's got the fastest shot I've ever seen. She's like Steph Curry out there on the ball court. And it's amazing to watch. But even Iowa knows you can't win alone. You got to play as a team. And in these moments, and you've got to go out there with the pride of the team you represent, the school you represent on that jersey, and you got to go out and play as a team. And during the tournament, you got to give it your all. You can't play 90%. You got to give it 100%. You got to leave it all out on the court. And you can't look up at the clock and say, man, there's 30 seconds left, and we're up by five. We've got it won. You can't do that. You'll lose that way. Because one of the fun things about the tournament is people love to watch it is because how many of the games come down to one shot as the buzzer's going off? This is just a fun time of the year. But here's what you got to think about. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Can you imagine playing in the NCAA tournament with a gymnasium full of thousands of fans on national television, and you're on a team, and you come out of the tunnel, and you're coming out on that court, you've got to deal with the emotions of your fans cheering you on. Can you imagine how easy it'd be to get caught up in the cheer of your crowd in that environment? And at the same time, you've got to handle the boos of your opponent and their crowd. The emotions have to be absolutely astonishing for a player at this level. John Wooden is probably the greatest college basketball coach in the history of basketball. He coached UCLA to 10 national championships, 7 of them in a row. And during that span of winning 7 championships in a row, his teams won, think about the amazement of this, 88 ball games in a row. Now, John Wooden was a believer and a follower of Christ, and he was known for these really cool little wise sayings. And here's one of the sayings he taught his teams. Look on the screen with me. John Wooden would say this: you can't let praise or criticism get to you. It's a weakness to get caught up in either one. I find this amazing. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about this. Because you know we're in a series, and in our series we're called Ready, Set, what's the next word? Yeah, y'all are pretty good, Ready, Set, Go. And we've been looking at these disciplines of the early Christians. We're going through the book of Acts, and so far, we've been through 3 chapters of the book of Acts. We've seen disciplines that they had in their life so that whenever God called them to put their faith into action, they were ready to go. And last week, we were looking at how at one moment, God calls Peter and John as they're going to the temple to pray, and there's a lame man there, and the Holy Spirit of God called them into action. And in the name of Jesus Christ, that man was healed. And the miracle was greater than just the man being healed, though that is a wonderful miracle. But a crowd ensued, and everyone gathered around, and Peter recognized in that moment, this is a God-given opportunity to share the gospel. And he looks up, and he begins to preach the gospel to the crowd. And in that moment, as he's preaching the gospel to the crowd, there are thousands of people now who are going to come and call upon the name of Jesus, and it's going to be glorious. And at the same moment, he's going to have the opposition of some of the very men who conspired with Judas to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and just a few months earlier were the very men who had Jesus crucified, and they're going to come out attacking him at the same time that thousands are cheering the name of Jesus. Somebody shout, pressure. You see, here's the go today. Here's what I want you to understand, is that if you're going to be a follower of Jesus and you boldly proclaim the gospel of Christ and you're not ashamed of your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not playing in a basketball game, you're playing in a game much bigger. You're playing in the game of life. And in the game of life, as you live out your faith, you're putting on a new jersey. And your jersey that you're wearing throughout the rest of your life as a follower of Jesus is that you have joined Team Jesus, and you now represent Team Jesus into the rest of the world. And what I want you to see today is that when you wear the badge of Jesus, when you're like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, that you're an ambassador for Christ. Somebody look at your neighbor and tell your neighbor right now, neighbor, you're sitting by royalty today. When you realize that you're an ambassador for Jesus, you're on Team Jesus, you are royalty in the kingdom of heaven, you are going to be praised by some. You're going to have those who are going to get in your ear, and they're going to clap, and they're going to cheer you on, and they're going to say, well done. Man, you've made the best decision ever. You're a follower of Jesus. That's why I love coming to church. That's why you need to come to church every time you have an opportunity. Because in this environment, we cheer each other on. In this environment, we encourage one another, keep living out our faith. And this is your cheering squad. But I need to tell you, that in the world, as you live for Christ, you will receive the praises of some and you will receive the criticism of others. You will be praised by some, you will be opposed by others. And some will see your faith as an attack to either their political, their social, or their religious agendas. And here's what we're going to see today as we go back to Acts chapter 4 and see how did Peter and John respond in this moment. Here's what I pray all of us see, is that it is okay. In fact, we're going to learn today that Peter and John, with thousands praising them on one side and the Sadducees condemning them on the other, watch this, that put Peter and John right dab in the middle of God's will. They were right where they were supposed to be. Sometimes you will find yourself praised and opposed at the same time. How are you going to handle that? Here's what I want you to do. Number one, we're going to look at four steps of how to handle pressure and to stay focused in our faith. And the first one is this: when you feel that your faith is under pressure, when you feel the pressure to conform, or someone's putting pressure on you because you're living out your faith, center your emotions on Christ and not on the praises or the criticisms of people. Center your focus, your emotions on Christ, not on the praises or the criticisms of people. Look with me at Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And while they were speaking to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them. And because they were annoyed, somebody shout, they're annoyed. I just love that. It's like, we don't like that. They're annoyed. Why were they annoyed? Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized them. Somebody shout, they arrested them. They seized them and took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But notice this next line. Read with me, everyone. Online campus, come on. But many, shout that with me. But many of those who heard the message did what? They believed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Can you imagine this moment? Peter and John, they've got 2,000 people giving their life to Christ. Because if you remember back in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 were saved. Now, all of a sudden, a few days later, they're going, people are being saved. Or, you know, you had 3,000 people in the church one day. We don't know how long it was between that and this day, but somewhere, maybe in a week, it may have been 3 weeks, may have been a month, they're on their way to the temple to pray, and God gives them the miracle of the lame man being healed. And on this day, when he uses this moment to preach the gospel, 2,000 more at least come to faith in Christ. Now the church has grown to 5,000 people, and you would be thinking, man, if you're in the center of God's will like that, you're just flying high, man. It's got to be great. But imagine the pressure when you look up in the midst of hearing the praises of people calling on Jesus, and you look over here and you've got the priest, the temple guards, and the Sadducees arresting you for preaching the resurrection of Jesus. Who are these Sadducees? They were half of the ruling party in Israel at the time. They were political lawyers who saw themselves as religious figures at the same time. They held to the first five books of Moses, and they believed that God's word was for the here and now. We would call them extreme liberals. And they're over here, they believe that the word of God was only for the here and now to make everything better now, but there was no eternity. They did not believe in angels, and they did not believe in the resurrection, and they didn't believe in angels. And watch this, here's the thing. They were conspirators with Rome. They had a relationship with Rome, and so Rome gave them power. They were in relationship with the Roman government, and then they had the power in the temple because their priests were in the temple. Even though they didn't believe in eternity, they were leading from this power, powerful position because of Rome. So they got political and religious power. And now what do they see out of Peter and John's sermon? This is a threat to both their political peace with Rome and their religious power of control in the temple. Because if they're preaching a resurrection and they don't believe in it, and the crowd starts to believe in their message, they will lose their positions. And so they're annoyed and they have them arrested. This is why a moment ago I told you, if you're going to stand for Christ, you need to be prepared. At times you will be in opposition. You will be like a fish swimming upstream against the tide of political, social, and religious norms of popular society. There's going to be times you feel you're under attack. And that does not mean you're out of the will of God, because what we see here with Peter and John is they were right dab in the middle of where God wanted them to be. How do you handle that moment? For Peter and John, here's what we learn. They learn somehow to keep their attention on Christ, neither the praises nor the criticisms. I wonder if this is where Paul got this incredible message. You'll read this in Timothy. Look on the screen. Paul said these words. Read them out loud with me. In fact, all of you who want to live how? Godly, a godly life in Christ Jesus will be, what's the next word? What happens to those of us who want to live godly? At times you're going to feel pressure. At times you're going to be opposed. At times you're going to find persecution. This is because we are ambassadors for Jesus. This is what happened. So here the Sadducees are attacking them. And the next day they come before what's called the Sanhedrin. Now the Sanhedrin is 71 of the rulers of Israel, and half of them were these people who were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And the others was called Pharisees. They were far from God, you see. And these would have been called the ultra-conservatives. It sounds a whole lot like Congress today, does it not? You got your liberals and your conservatives. And here's what I want you to remember. When you feel the opposition coming from both ways, Jesus was often in opposition with both groups, standing in the middle with the conservatives and the liberals standing on each side of him, yelling from their viewpoints. And the truth was right dab in the middle where Jesus was standing. Do you see this? Here is Peter and John, and they knew that if they were going to live for God in Christ Jesus, they were going to face opposition. And so they had to keep their emotions, and this isn't easy. This is difficult. You've got to pull your emotions, because when you get criticized, it's personal. Let's see if you're like I am, okay? Let's see if we are all on the same page here. How many of you can receive 20 compliments and one criticism and go home thinking about the one criticism and forget about the 20 compliments? Anybody else? I'm that way. Most of us are, and Satan knows that. So how do you keep yourself focused when you're under pressure and you've got praises and criticisms coming at you because of your love for Jesus? You got to get yourself out of the emotions and put all of your attention of your emotions on Christ. I believe this is what Peter and John did. I believe they remembered something Jesus taught in the Gospel of Luke. Look on the screen. Here's what Jesus taught in Luke 10, verses 2 and 3. Jesus said, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Everyone, and online, read out loud, ready? Now, no, y'all didn't say that very enthusiastic. So we're going to do it one more time. Come on, now, go. I'm sending you. How is Jesus sending us? Out like lambs among wolves. Now that doesn't sound very appetizing, does it? I mean, it's like, how many of you are still ready to go for Jesus? Yeah. You're going to be a lamb in the midst of wolves. But here's what you got to remember. Jesus said it would be this way. Jesus said we're laying up treasures in heaven, not here on earth. We're not living for man's popular opinion. It doesn't matter how many likes we got on social media at the end of the day. It matters if we got one like from Jesus. Are we living for him and following his word? Are we showing Jesus to the people around us? Are we living at peace with God? And at the end of the day, you don't get caught up in the praises of those who applaud you, nor in the pressure and opposition, the criticism of those who oppose you. You live for the audience of one. And you realize that God is up to doing something amazing in this moment. So you keep yourself centered, your emotions centered on Christ. And you look to him and let God do all the work. Secondly, you need to see that when you truly center your emotions on Christ, you got to trust the Holy Spirit to empower you in the moment. So Peter and John, they're standing there and they feel this incredible weight. By the way, think about this. When was the last time Peter and John saw the Sanhedrin in session like this? Probably just a matter of weeks earlier when the session was there and Jesus was the one in the middle, as they were sending him to Pilate to be crucified. You want to talk about pressure? They felt the pressure. But they were able to pull their emotions and center them on Christ and remember that Christ said these words right before he went to heaven. He said, "Go, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've taught you." Do you remember the last line? "And lo, I'm with you always." Somebody shout always. How often is Jesus with you? In the good times and in the bad times, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And they remember that in that moment. And in that moment, they had to trust the Holy Spirit to empower them to get through that moment of oppression. Look with me at the verse. Verse 7, here's what happens next. After this, they had Peter and John stand before them, before the Sanhedrin. And they began to question them, and they asked this question, "By what power and in what name have you done this?" And look at verse 8. I want you to underline this next sentence. Underline it. Come on, online campus. Ready? Go. "Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit." Let's read that out loud. Let's go. "Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he was able to speak to them. Now he's able to respond. Look at what he said. And I love Peter, man. I love this boldness. He says, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today for a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands before you healthy." I love that, don't you? Peter's up there and he's like, "Man, I don't know what to say." And in that moment, he trusted and the Holy Spirit of God put the words in his mouth, put the conviction in his heart, got his brain working and functioning toward what he was to say. And in that moment, he totally depended on the Lord to help him know how to speak to his oppressors. And what did he do? He preached the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He said, "Man, how do you do that? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit?" But it's not always what you think. It don't always, the Holy Spirit, when he uses you, doesn't always look the same. They weren't in a worship service. No one got worked up in a song service. No one was throwing their hands up in praise. No one was running around shouting. No one was kneeling on the floor crying. That's what we think of, right? When you're just overcome by the Spirit, you know, there's got to be some kind of physical manifestation. That's not always how it works. In this moment, what did Peter and John need? They needed the sweet Holy Spirit to come over them and give them the confidence to be able to look straight at their oppressors and give them a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they stood there, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit began to speak through them. And I believe there was a calmness about them that no one could have ever figured how it came about. And I don't even believe they understood where it came about, other than Jesus was doing exactly what Jesus said he would do. Look on the screen. I believe they thought about this passage in Luke chapter 12. Jesus one time told the disciples, "Whenever they bring you before synagogues and rulers and authorities," shout the next two words. Online campus, I want you to type this in the comments. Come on, everybody, say it one more time. "Don't worry about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say." How is that? How am I not supposed to be worried when I'm standing before the rulers of the synagogue telling me they're about to do to me what they did to Jesus? Here's what you look at. Here's what Jesus said to them. "For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what must be said." Question, congregation, how many believe the Holy Spirit of God today has the same power to lead you and I as he did Peter and John back then? You believe that? I believe it with all my heart. And when you and I allow the Holy Spirit to take control, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to lean, yield over all control in that moment to him. It is praying that little prayer behind your voice saying, "God, you got to help me right now. I need you, Holy Spirit. Take over this moment. I don't know what to say." And let the Holy Spirit of God guide the next piece of the conversation. And that's what Peter and John did. And they began to speak. And when they did, watch this, number three, then you can display the character of God when you're under pressure. And can I say this? It is vital that when you're under pressure, you display the character of God, because if you do not, you can ruin your testimony in that moment. You can ruin your testimony in that moment. Here's what I want you to see. Peter and John, they stood there and they spoke the word of God. Look at verse 12. "And they said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." Somebody shout, "It's just in Jesus. Jesus is the only way." And then notice the rest of the verse. "And when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were uneducated and untrained men," you ready? Circle this next phrase. Say it out loud with me. Here we go. "They were amazed and recognized they had been with," who they been with? Who they been with? They recognized they had been with Jesus. "And since they saw the man who had been healed, standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. You want to know how to make the devil get quiet? You want to know how to put the devil to shame? You get alone with Jesus. And in the moment that you're under pressure, you depend on the Holy Spirit of God to give you the strength to display the character of God in that moment. Sometimes we think of gifts as the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Gifts have never been the evidence of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is evidence that the Spirit is working. Love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, kindness, meekness, and self-control. And in that moment, they had the anointing of God, the power of God, but they also bore the fruit of God. And the accusers were astonished, and they said, I've never met anybody like this. Except one. These people have been spending time with Jesus. How many of you would like to have those who oppose you walk away saying, he's not that smart, she's not that cool, but they've been with Jesus and I ain't got nothing to say? Because that's what happened here. They said they've been with Jesus. All right. I was thinking about this earlier and I told it in the other services. It's kind of embarrassing on me because how many have failed at this before? I've royally failed on this before. I was 18 years old, just called to preach, just graduated high school. I was a science geek in school, loved science. Science never made me doubt my faith. It only reinforced my faith because I could see the hand of a designer in everything in creation. And there was a professional basketball player who was no longer playing in the league, and he was a Christian, and he was on a speaking circuit at the time, and he came and did something at the schools. And that night in one of the high schools, they let him have a night, and the gym was full of people. And he got up there, and he's preaching the gospel, and he was telling his personal testimony, and somehow he got in on creation and evolution. In my senior year of high school, we consolidated schools, and so we all had new teachers, and I had a new science teacher my last year of high school. And I'm not sure where she is or was on the faith spectrum. I know she really depended a lot on the scientific model. And anyway, that night after the man spoke, I remember I was leaving, and I come up on a hallway, and there she stood, and she was in a heated conversation with the basketball player who just gave his testimony. And I could tell it was heated and it wasn't going well. And Chris Vaught got in the spirit and I intervened. The problem was I wasn't in the Holy Spirit. I was in a Dutch-Cuban spirit. I was red-faced and all right? And all I remember is I spurted off something about Adam and Eve. Didn't even make a lick of sense. And as I left and all my emotions went down, that's exactly what I thought. I thought that didn't make a lick of sense. And I remember the looks on their faces like, there's like, okay. And then they just went back and got in their own conversation. I mean, it's so embarrassing. I hate even telling you. But I want you to know that I understand how emotions can drive you when you feel opposed. And I want to encourage you that if we will just spend more time with Jesus, he will enable you in that moment to be sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit that you can display the character of God and not our human emotion. Because my character that night didn't look anything like Jesus. Peter and John's looked just like Jesus. I want to look like that. Amen. Why have we taken 9 weeks to go through these disciplines? Here's why. I believe the more we're devoted to the Word and devoted to one another, devoted to generosity, devoted to prayer and fasting, devoted to worship and being in the all of God, devoted to gratitude, the more we're devoted to the principles we've been studying, like the early church was, the more when God calls us in action, and the praises come, we don't get caught up in the praises. We deflect it all to Jesus. And when the criticism comes, we won't take that on either. We'll deflect that on to Jesus. And we can stand there and display the character of God. And number four, when you do that, then you are in a position to stand against the pressure to conform. You no longer have to feel pressure. that I got to be what they want me to believe. I don't have to bow down to their political or social or religious agendas if I'm standing true on the Word of God and in relationship with Jesus Christ. Look with me at how this passage ends here at the trial. Verse 18, and so they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered them, and I love this. Let's read it out loud. Ready? Come on, online campus. Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we're unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Can I say amen to that? Can somebody say amen to that? Listen, the more time you spend with Jesus, the more you won't be able to keep yourself from talking about what you've seen and heard from the Lord. That's where the confidence comes. Amen? And I want us to be confident when we share the faith. Praise the Lord. Because here's the big takeaway. Here's why this is important. Here's why God allows us to be in the midst of praise and criticism all at the same time. Because watch this. Light shines the brightest when it's dark. You see, if we all just had this all day long, every day, we wouldn't make much of an impact. You know why? There's too much light in this room right now. There's too much light in this room. I know some of you are like, no, I still can't see my paper. And when we worship, they turn the lights way down low. I'm not talking about that kind of light. I'm talking about Jesus light. It's too bright up in here. This is not where our light shines. This is where we encourage each other and refuel one another, and we charge up one another to shine a little brighter, because not to be done in here, but outside of here. When we go into the work, our workplaces and our schools and our communities and our subdivisions and sit down with family and friends, that's where our light's got to shine. The light is to shine in the darkness. And even in those moments where you feel opposed and you feel the pressure, that may be a place for you to shine your brightest for Jesus. Amen?